The reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from the Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration that was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn. He was a son, and wrapped him in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said unto them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. You will find the child wrapped in bands of cloth, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to all men." And when the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us." And so they went with haste, and there they found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in a manger. And when they saw this, they made known for what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary, all of these words, she pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. These are thy words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in thy truth. Thy word is truth, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So we're talking about today about God's heavy lifting when it's hard to understand. When it's hard to understand God's ways are not our ways. It's hard to understand. However, in chapter 1, just to review a bit, we see the sovereign hand of God at work, fulfilling promises and working to save, to deliver humankind from sin. And we see then Zechariah and Elizabeth, just a couple, you know, an older couple, barren for many, many years. Elizabeth conceives, a miracle of God. And of course, she gives birth to John the Baptist, whose job it is to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And we see, lowly Mary, of course, she, a virgin, promised that she will give birth to this child who will be Savior, who will be the Son of the Most High. As a result of God's intervention, the kingdom of God coming, each one of these folks, Mary and Zechariah, give praise to God because they've encountered a faithful, saving God. And that brings us to our reading for today. As we know, the baby Jesus is born in the humblest of circumstances. Now, you would think that the Savior born to save the world would be a powerful political military leader to match the very powerful militaristic dictatorial leaders of that day. Wouldn't you think that? Instead, we get the suffering servant Jesus who dies. His instrument of saving us, humankind, is a cross. God's ways are not our ways. God's saving work in the kingdom hidden, yes, revealed, but like a seed. Sometimes we just can't perceive because God's saving work and the kingdom is not about overt, coercive power. It really is about the love of God manifest, saving human fine. But again, God's ways are confounding and oftentimes hard to understand. And given that, let me just throw a question out for you to ponder this morning as we go through some of the passages in our reading. And it's this. Could it be the very thing that you are struggling with right now, that you're crying out to God about, that you're lamenting? Could it be this very thing or things God is using to help you discover that God is faithful? That God is faithful, that God is mighty to save. Let me say this again. Could it be the very thing that you're struggling with or the very things that you're lamenting, crying out to God about, God is using to help you discover his saving power, to help you discover that he is faithful? With that question in mind, as we go through Luke, we see here, really, you know, the tyrants of the day. And we see troubles. You and I have tyrants, if you will, in our life, troubles. But we also see triumph. So I'm going to read again some of these passages. If your Bibles are open or you have, you know, the an app as such, what have you. Reading chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and taken when, while Quirinius was governor of Syria, all went to their own towns to be registered. And when you hear that, the story, this story is not taking place, you know, in some, you know, far corner. It's really against the backdrop of the holy, imperial, powerful Roman Empire, and Caesar Augustus is decreeing, is moving the wheels forward. Caesar Augustus, his name originally was Octavius. He was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. And so when Caesar died, he became emperor of Rome. And with the approval of the Roman Senate, he had his name changed from Octavius to Augustus. Really the August one, the month of August, is named after him. Augustus means majesty. It really is a name of divinity and carries this idea of being of the gods. Can you imagine? Being of the gods. He literally changed his name. Caesar Augustus or Caesar God. And so when Caesar God decreed, people obeyed. He decreed a census should be taken. For the purpose of military conscription, Jews didn't have to serve in the military at that time. They do, of course, in Israel today. But for the purpose of taxation, I mean, let's count noses so we can tax people. You know, what did George Bush say in the end of the 80s in the campaign? Read my lips, no new taxes. Read Caesar's lips, lots of taxes to be sure. Placing heavy burdens on people to be sure, but he didn't care. A census and registering, of course, the kind of disruption in everyday people's lives, no matter, of course, whether it did, compromise their livelihood. These grinding wheels of Roman rule ground out, ground up, and spit out little people like Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph traveled some 80 miles from Nazareth to the region of Judea, to the city of Bethlehem, and placed a great burden on them. I'm wondering if there's some so-called tyrants, tyrants in your life this day, huh? Maybe did some of you have to write a tax to the IRS, huh? Maybe it's a boss, a supervisor. Or you recall a boss or a supervisor. I, the senior pastor at one of the churches I served, this person could be kind of dictatorial, if you will, kind of abrasive. And I remember the admin lady, who was kind of an older lady. I came into church one day and she goes, "Boy, he's in rare form today, you know." There was even numbers. He's hitting about a 5 today. I think he's on a 7 today. Holy cow. It may be just the systems and the bureaucracies in the cyber world. I've been on the telephone waiting over an hour. I'm trying to conduct some of my mother's affairs. I need a representative payee with the Social Security. I've been grinding on this for 2 weeks, and it's grinding me up and spitting me out. I don't know if I'm even further down the road. It leaves you perplexed, confounded. I just don't understand. Not only do we face tyrants, but troubles. It said when you walk down the sidewalk, you could say to somebody, whomever, everyone you greet, "Oh, I just heard and I'm so sorry." They go, "Yeah, you're right, I know. Yeah, thanks for your interest." No one knows the troubles I've seen. We would say that. And we see this too with regard to Joseph and Mary, just reading from verse 4 and following. "Joseph also went, the decree also went then, from the town of Nazareth to Galilee and Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David." It's important. We'll look at that in just a moment. "He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and was who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn." And the normal procedure was that Rome required that a person could register in the town they were living. However, they allowed for certain exceptions, local exceptions for practices. And Jewish practice required registering in the place of one's birth, and hence then Mary and Joseph going from Nazareth to Bethlehem. I'm sure as they traveled these dusty, bumpy roads, they wondered about the religious laws at this point in time that did not seem to make sense. And it's told then, while she was there, a translation has it also, "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered." I'm sure she wondered, "God, couldn't I have given birth in the comforts of my own home? Why, God, why out here? 80 miles from my home." She didn't see it at the time the prophecies being fulfilled. But why, God, right? Wouldn't you wonder the same thing? And to make matters worse, we're told no room in the inn because there was this census and people were traveling to the various places. There was no room in the inn. I mean, when you come to the hotel desk, you're just looking to have the red carpet rolled out and finally to go to your room, take a hot shower, and just kick back, right? No, sorry. Oh, there is this stable that animals are, stabled, if you will. But according to historians, animals were often sheltered in caves, so it's quite possible that Mary gave birth to her firstborn child in a dark, dank cave. Thank you, Lord, for provision. Perhaps only 14, 15, 16 years old. And think of Joseph finally. He not only struggled with this pregnancy, but now here he's on the job as hubby, soon to be, and he can't even provide for his soon to be born son, firstborn, and his betrothed. Not quite the nice greeting cards we see at Christmas, huh? Not quite. And we hear that she wrapped her firstborn child, you know, swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger. You know, of course, from many Christmas sermons, you know, feed trough, no soft mattress, no satin pillow, swaddling cloth, really bands of cloth, strips of linen wrapped tightly around the newborn to help the newborn feel secure, any issues regarding anatomy such as straightening legs. But when we here gave birth and wrapped the child in bands of cloth, of course, it's easy for us to allow our minds to think forward. This baby, 33 years later, brutally crucified. His mama was at hand, wrapped in bands of cloth, buried in a cave. In both instances, at Jesus' birth and 3 days after his death, those who loved Jesus, his parents at birth and his disciples who followed him, no doubt they must have wondered, God, God, are you there? God, do you care? I don't understand, God. When we're in the midst of the tyrants, troubles, financial troubles, illnesses, sickness, even death, God, I don't understand. I'm sure you can relate to these passages, these verses from Isaiah 55, if I could have those on the screen. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, God says, nor are my... Oh, I need that back there. Can't go back, all right. Nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. Thank you, thank you. Next passage. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts, your thoughts. Tyrants, troubles, but also there is triumph. There really is triumph. And it's often the case, you know, darkest before the dawn, just when it was so dark, we hear the wonderful news of the angel, bringing good news of great joy, and the words, if I could, do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, who is the Lord. Keep that up there. To you is born. I have so often on Christmas Eve shared a message on to you. And we know these lowly shepherds, can you imagine out in the field, constantly living out in the field, they smelled. They were ostracized. Believe me, they didn't have the right designer clothes by any stretch of the means. They were thought to be thieves and rogues. Who else would sign up for the job of a shepherd? Their testimony in court was inadmissible. To these folks, God comes first. Isn't that amazing? You've heard it before, but let the Spirit bless it into your heart. That God comes for you and me, whatever our lostness, Emmanuel. No matter what our sin, to save us from sin, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But the phrase the Spirit really, if I could have that back again, the phrase the Spirit really blessed and revealed to me this time, is the phrase, to you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, the Messiah, Messiah, the anointed one, set apart by God. To you, I have set one apart in the city of David. That's important. to appreciate how incredibly good news this was for the folks who heard this, for the shepherds. It's this, the fulfillment of these prophetic words are finally the fulfillment of prophecy hundreds of years earlier. Written, of course, when Jesus finally came and Luke wrote his gospel, the people of Israel had experienced some 400 plus years of oppressive Greek and Roman rule. And even before that, the Persians ruled. Before that, of course, the Babylonians conquered the last of the Davidic kings and destroyed the temple in 587 BC. Yet there was this remnant, these people of faith, these Jewish people of faith of the nation of Israel, who treasured and held on to these promises that a Messiah, the anointed one of God, would be born from the lineage, the house of David, and in Bethlehem. What incredibly good news to you is born this day in the city of David. God fulfills God's promises. Mary and Joseph did not see it. Yet God was fulfilling promises that he had promised hundreds of years earlier. Let that sink in. That God fulfills God's promises. That every one of God's promises, Paul says, finds its yes in Jesus. Do you doubt that God is with you? Jesus, Emmanuel. Do you doubt that his blood has covered every sin? As far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove his transgressions from us. Do you doubt and wonder about heaven? And yet God has promised a place, that he's prepared a place for us. And even now, he gives the Spirit to guarantee that of which we cannot perceive, that there is a place, heaven. It's hard to understand God's ways. Sometimes we're myopic, of course. It's all just comes at us too fast. And we sometimes view things from a short perspective. God is working, you know, over hundreds, thousands of years to fulfill prophecy. And again, it's hard to see this because of the din, the busyness of this world. But sometimes we pray and we have the eyes of faith and we can sometimes see glimpses. We can see God's hand at work. And when we do, we understand that God is faithful, that God fulfills God's promises, every one of them. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. And we see it taking place in the lives of every person of faith in the Scripture, and I believe we see it in our own lives. When I began this message, I asked you, could it be right now the very thing that you are struggling with so that you lament that God can? Again, we live in a fallen world. Stuff happens. But God will use it in such a way to help us discover his faithfulness and his saving purposes. We often are brought to the end of ourselves in this world. But it's here we learn to trust God and discover God's faithfulness. And when we do, with some level of growing faith, really, we discover a heavy lifting God who is always faithful. Always. He is righteous. He is faithful. That's the truth. I was serving my internship during seminary in Long Beach, California in the mid-80s. And some of the good salt of the earth saints. You know, I can remember Gilbert Clemenson. He was about 85 years old, maybe even pushing 90. Gilbert, during the dirty 30s, you know, the Dust Bowl and the Depression, literally lost everything. He was from the Dakotas. Literally lost everything. All he had was the shirt on his back, crying out to God, too. And he just described kind of like a Damascus Road experience where somehow God came, and somehow there was this light, and he knew that God had visited him as such. And was present. And thereafter, God provided for him. And so Gilbert really had a refrain. He would tell me this on occasion. And so his refrain was, put your faith in God and leave it there. That's it. And he knew it. He experienced it. This was no, religious platitudes. Put your faith in God and leave it there. We can say the same, put your faith in God and leave it there. Tyrants, yeah. Troubles, sure, no doubt. But triumph. God is faithful. God is good. God is fulfilling his promises, working sovereignly. One more bit of good news and then a brief challenge. One day we will see it. Can I say that with me? One day I will say that. Say that. One day I will see it. Again. One day I will see it. You will see the deliverance of God. You will. You will. Yes, you will. And the challenge then, what do we do about it? Did you notice the shepherds? They heard this incredibly good news, the word of God spoken through the angel. And we are told then they went with haste. They heard the word, they put it into action. And they went then to see this thing that had taken place. And they looked in on this little baby, you know, revealed to them by the angel. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths. And when they looked on this child, they knew the power of a faithful, saving God. And we are told then they went and told others, and Mary pondered. They became literally, as I understand, maybe I'm wrong, but the first evangelists proclaiming the good news. God is at work sovereignly, fulfilling promises. God is at work in your life, but God wants to work in and through our lives like he has throughout so-called insignificant people for his purposes. Is he working in and through your life for the sake of a fallen, broken world? Oh, yeah. It's hard to understand. Oh, yeah, these troubles we have, no one knows. In the midst of it, I just encourage you to say, God, I don't understand your ways, but God, I trust you at work fulfilling promises. When you hang on to, and somehow the Spirit hangs on to, and you continue to trust in spite, that's giving honor and glory to God. And somehow that God is at work in our lives, and somehow, as I mentioned, we grow in faith. So I encourage you, in the midst of difficulties and hardship, to continue to press into faith. Do so with others, but do so in your own journey with Scripture, with prayer. Abide in the presence. Be with God. At some point in time, as we do, we learn to hear the still small voice of God, and we hear God speak into our life. This past Monday, I don't always hear from God like I would like. But I heard from God on Monday. And he gave me a very clear word, kind of my marching orders for the next few years. And then, as I'm preparing this message and looking at the incredible fulfillment of God's purposes and God using people and realizing some measure he's using me, it really did, in a sense, I was overcome. That's the Spirit. That's God speaking into our lives. Press into faith. Lord, what are you saying? Or how are you trying to get my attention? And somehow, by the encouragement of others, the grace of God, step out in faith. God, what are you saying? What am I going to do about it? I can assure you, at some point in time, like I said, we will see the breakthrough, the salvation of our God. And it then leads to this praise and this joy, finally, when the night is over. Just praise God, for now we see that God is faithful. I love this passage. Glory. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he favors. Amen.